right. James chapter 4 this morning. And I'd like to talk to you about some questions about life. James chapter 4. Let's begin to read in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start out here this morning. Father, I thank you for the chance to be here with these people. Thank you, Lord, for the good time we have together in you. And now, Lord, we ask you for a blessing from your word. And Lord, we're not worthy, Lord, to hold it, to open it, to look at it. And you know it, Lord. I'm not worthy to stand here, but Lord, you've given me the opportunity, and I pray now, Lord, that this will be a blessing to these people, that you'll take it, Lord, and do something with it in their hearts. Bless your word to us now, and Lord, meet with us according to your promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, he says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And the question then comes, for what is your life? What is your life? He says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I'm not a whole lot of a philosopher. I guess I tend to be more inward than some people. I'm a shy kind of a fellow. The Lord putting me up in a pulpit had to be a joke. My idea of a good time was me and my dog in the woods. And I never did particularly get used to the idea of meeting strangers and all that kind of stuff, but the Lord works it out His way. But there's some very important questions about life, and if you never question anything in your life, you're probably not breathing here this morning. I mean, if you don't ask any questions, you're probably just muddling through life and not making any sense out of it anyway. Most people have some questions to ask about life. And of course, the most basic question is, what is life? And I'm not going to go into a bunch of philosophy this morning. I'm not going to try to get into the medical and technical and scientific stuff a whole lot. That's not what we're asking this morning when we say, what is your life? He says here, what is your life? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You can tell a lot about things by examining the other side. So I want you to realize, first of all, this morning, your life is not an accident. Now, some of us surprised our mothers and fathers and came along whether they wanted us or not. And in that kind of a sense, you might say it's an accident. But in truth, life is not an accident. I don't believe in any form of evolution. I think if anything's the truth, probably when God first made man, he was stronger and more capable of doing the things that he needed to do than he is now. And I think if anything, we are genetically and everything else just going downhill. I think we're getting weaker and weaker, and if God left us alone, we'd probably just wind up in a real sure enough mess. I don't believe in evolution. I don't know how many of you are educated medically this morning, and I am only just a little. But there are too many things going on inside your one little body to believe it can all just kind of work its way up together. If you study that thing, it really gets rough. You got hormones playing back and forth. You got all kinds of organs in your body that work hand in hand with each other. You've got all kinds of muscle structure, bone structure. You've got lymph glands. You've got lymph nodes, and you've got a whole circulatory system for the lymph in your body. You've got a circulatory system for your blood. Your mind and your brain and everything all work together. There's just too much. It can't just... I mean, how in the world do you try to maintain a balance coming up out the mud and figure out a human body when you're through? It had to all be made at once. That's what I believe. And life is not an accident. Let me explain something else to you. I talk to people and dealing with atheists and agnostics all the time. You hear a lot of arguments. And I'll ask them, I say, okay, where'd you get life from? Where'd you get your life? If it's not from God, where'd it come from? Well, it came from my parents. Real quipped off answer, you know. I mean, they think they're smart. I said, that's strange. Where'd they get it? Well, from their parents. And where'd they get it? Think about that one for a while till you come to the end of the argument. I'll tell them this. Look here. You go down here to the hospital, and you go up into the OBG ward and the birthing ward and all that kind of stuff. You'll find out every once in a while a mother will come in there with a full-term baby, and that baby will be born dead. I'm going to tell you something. At least 9 out of 10 mothers would give their life to that baby. To give that baby life. And they can't do it. You didn't get your life from your parents. You may have gotten your gene structure and your DNA structure and all the little keys and blue eyes and blonde hair or brown eyes and brown hair or whatever you got. You may have gotten all that information through the genetic process that God set up from your parents, but you didn't get your life from your parents. I got news for you. Over in Genesis chapter 3 there, Genesis chapter 2, when God made man, he bent down there and made him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And every one of those little critters that's born, when they are born, they are a direct creation of God. You say, what are you talking about? That little baby's born, God puts a soul in that body. And if he doesn't, you don't have a baby. Life is not an accident. No kind of life, let alone the human type of life with a soul. Let me say something else. Life is not without a purpose. Did you ever feel like it was? Brother Martin was saying last night how before his mother passed away, she kind of gotten to wondering, you know, well, what am I staying here for? All my friends are gone on, and I'm staying here, and what good am I doing? You'd be surprised. Like I said last night to them, she go to church all the time. Well, that's better than a whole bunch of the Christians around here do, and they're in good health and in the prime of their life. Yeah, I've got a mother down in Pensacola. Her knees give her problems. She's got other kind of problems. When she can get to church, she's there. She may not be able to do a whole lot else except speak up once in a while for the Lord, pass out a tract once in a while. Listen to me. As long as God leaves you here, you're not without a purpose. Life is not without a purpose. God didn't spend the time and take the effort to give you birth and to put a soul in that body to have you come up and just fritter it all away. It's not without a purpose. Then the third thing I'd like to say about this question, for what is your life, is this. Life is a precious commodity. It's precious. Now you think about this for a minute. I could take the average body in here. If I could break it down to the basic elements and go down to the drugstore, I could probably purchase every bit of it for $100. But you go to the hospital and check in their blood bank and the different things that they've got, their blood plasma and all kinds of stuff that they've got, organic compounds, and you're going to find out something. It don't come cheap. You're not going to buy all that for any $100. Let me tell you something. It has been altered by living process to organic compounds, and that's something that God put inside of you and God made to operate, and it doesn't come cheap. It's a precious commodity, and life, as you live day by day, Christian, it's a precious commodity. You don't know how much you got or when you're going to run out. Your Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As sure as eternal life is a gift from God, so is the life you've got in this flesh, brother, sister. The life you're living right now, God gave you. It's not your own. You're bought with a price. And you can't buy life. Like I said, a mother can't give her life to her child. A father can't give his life to his child. God gives you that life, and it cannot be bought. It is borrowed. Get a hold of that, kids. If you never get a hold of one other thing, your life is borrowed. Young children, I can remember, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, up in the teenage years, you look out ahead of you, and man, 18 years and high school graduation looks like it's forever out there, right? Am I right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm 40 years old. Like we say down south, Lord, have mercy on my soul. I'm 40 years old, man. I'm starting to feel a few of those aches and pains. I know it. I hope it's not just a foretaste, but I'm afraid it is. It's got to be. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to have it forever. And it's not going to last forever. You know, you take something like a reel of fishing line, and you look at that thing, you start trying to wind that thing off of there, seems like it's going to take forever. You're going to get to the end of that thing after a while, it's going to run out, and boop, there went the end of it. Let me tell you something, it's the same way with life. It may look like it just stretches out to eternity in front of you, but it doesn't. It's borrowed, and you're going to give it back. One of these days, your life will go back to the God that gave it. And then, I'd like for you to look at what he says here directly in verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Do you ever go into the kitchen and watch your mom cooking? Or some of you ladies, you know what it's like. You sit there, you got a pot of something cooking on the stove, and maybe you got the lid off of it, it's just getting warmed up, or maybe it's warmed up and you're simmering it, but the steam comes up off of that thing. You probably got a hood above it. You click on the fan, you know, and try to keep the moisture out of the house or whatever, and keep the smell from stinking up the whole house, whatever. And you got the steam coming up off that thing. You'll see steam to about here, and it'll begin to dissipate. And by the time it hits that hood, you don't hardly see it anymore. It's gone. Life is short. It's short. My dad died in 1985. He was 60 years old. I think to myself, if I match him, I'm two-thirds of the way there. And boy, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't seem like very long ago I graduated from high school. And a couple of years after that, I got married, and then we had a few kids, and I've got one of them standing, I mean, that much shorter than I am right now. How does that happen? And I look at pictures of them when they were little 2 and 3 year old girls, and I look at that thing standing beside me, and I cannot bridge the gap to save my life. I know it's the same kid, but it just, no, it can't be. But it is. Let me tell you something. You are not staying here, and you don't have long. Some of you younger people, you're looking at it and saying, man, I got time, I can do whatever I want to, and I can have fun, and I can enjoy my youth. Childhood and youth is vanity. That's what Ecclesiastes says. Let me tell you something. You better put your nose to the grindstone if you intend to do anything at all, because you don't have long to make preparation to get down to serious work. You start a job out there in the carpentry world. I worked in carpentry. You better not fiddle around about it. You better learn how to do the work. If you ever want to be a carpenter, make a decent wage, you got to start when you start, brother, not mess around about it. You better learn all you can and get all the knowledge and put that thing together. And kids, listen to me. Don't waste time in school. School is not to make a grade. I figured that out a long time ago. School is to learn. You say, I'm not interested. You will be. You will be. You get down the road and say, man, I wish I'd have paid attention back there in math and English and science and all that kind of stuff. You'd be surprised just where you can use all those little tidbits that they told you in class that you thought were absolutely useless. You don't have long. You'd better apply yourself. Don't waste life. It's precious. All right, let's take our Bibles now and look in Matthew chapter 19. First question, what is your life? It's a gift from God. Not an accident, and it's not without purpose. Second question, Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin to read in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Now, I can't read that but what I stumble over that word, because that is the funniest response to what the Lord said. The Lord tells him, keep the commandments. He says, which? There's a problem there already. Can you see it? Which? Jesus said, thou shalt do... The Lord... I don't know. The Lord didn't laugh. He didn't think it was funny, I guess. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God, of heaven. Again and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This young man, good young man, clean, upstanding, upright, rich, albeit a good man, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, and here's the question, how can I have eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? How can I live forever? Now, I've been telling you that your life is borrowed, that it's short. Isn't the question really, how can I live forever? Now, I'll be honest with you. And some of you can be more honest with me. I don't particularly care to live down here forever like it's going right now. I get tired of it once in a while. I get tired of myself and I get tired of everything else. My dad used to say he wanted to, when he was a young man, he told him that he wanted to live till he was so old and wrinkled they'd have to unfold him to see who he was. I think by the time he reached 50, 55, he decided differently. He didn't want to live that long. And kind of like his dad said, he'd take every day God gave him. And he did till he lived to be 94. But I don't want to live down here in this mess forever. Live down here and have to put up with this thing and the temptations and trying to fight temptations and fight sins. Listen, we all, you stick as we bleed red blood, you know what that means. We all got the same problems. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The things you put up with, all the rest of us put up with. The things you put up with, I put up with. The temptations that hit you, they hit me. I may just like you are. I'm no different. And I wouldn't want to live down here like that forever, but now, if I could show you a place where all the problems were gone, there was no temptation anymore, there were no more problems, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and everything was hunky-dory and everything, wouldn't you want to just live on forever in a place like that? Yeah. Did you ever go out old fishing or maybe hunting? Or me, I just go out somewhere, get by myself, lay down in the grass, and look up at the sky. I just love that kind of stuff. And you know, you lay out there like that, and as long as the bugs will leave you alone, you know, you enjoy it, and then, of course, time comes after a while, you got to get up and go back and go to work or get something else done, you know, and it's kind of like you don't want to leave, you know. I mean, it's just nice out there enjoying what God made. If you could just get in a place where the problems are gone, everything, wouldn't you want to live forever? I mean, isn't that a question? How can I live forever? Well, you know what the Lord told this young man? Look at it. Says there in verse 18, or the end of verse 17, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Logical, huh? I mean, you knew that, didn't you? What's the problem? What causes death? What's all this these problems and heartaches and everything? What's that from anyway? Sin. A lot of people try to blame it on God. Oh, if there's a God up there, why does he let all these things happen? It's not his fault. Okay, he could prevent it. But you know, if he prevented this guy from driving down the road in a car and using a Tommy gun or something, blowing people away, if he prevented that, then there's a whole lot of stuff that you go to do, he'd have to knock you dead too to stop you. Gave man a free will. And sin's the problem. Death comes by sin. Amen? Amen. Well, now, obviously, then, if you get rid of sin, you get rid of death. If you want to live forever, you just do right, right? I mean, that's what he told. The man said, keep the commandments. And then, like I said, it's kind of peculiar. He said, which? What do you mean, which? But you know, if the Lord told you something like that, that's about what you'd say. Come up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like to live forever. All right, keep the commandments. Lord, which ones? How many? And how well do I have to have kept them? You know what I mean? Can't you see a lot of people getting up to the judgment? That's the way they think they're going to handle it. Lord, I did my best. I mean, Lord, how well do you have to keep these commandments? You know, which ones count and which ones don't? And I may have flubbed up a little. You know what's wrong with this young man? When he said which, he blew it. And he knew it. Now, the Lord told him some here in verse 18, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's a good handful. You try that on for a while and you'll find some things out. And the young man said he'd kept those from his youth up. And I have no doubt he did. He was a good young man, and the Lord didn't call him a liar. But you know, the young man said something right after that that points something out. He said, what lack I yet? You know what that shows me? He kept all those commandments to the best of his ability, and he knew he was lacking. The Bible says that if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now, if you've broken the speed limit, that doesn't mean you killed somebody, but you're a lawbreaker. You can't claim to be clean. You can't claim to be innocent. You broke the law. And this young man had missed a couple somewhere down the line, and he knew it, and that's all it takes. You say, well, then what's the answer? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You know what the Lord puts on a man when he tries to approach God? And this is why everybody wants to get to heaven, by keeping the Ten Commandments. He tells them, first, keep the law. He puts those commandments in their heart, and they get a bad conscience. But they'll try to persuade you they've kept the commandments. Why? They know that's the regulation. You can't get there without keeping the law. You've got to do right. And yet they know, like this young man, what lack I yet? They know they've broken it. Well, what's the answer? You know, that is the advantage of Christianity over every other religion. Mohammedans, we got a lot of them over there in Germany, especially Turks. They imported them in the Second World War to rebuild their country. Cheap labor. Now they have to support them on welfare rolls. But they make all kinds of jokes about them, like the Southerners do about the black folks. But anyway, I'll leave that alone. Where was I? Oh, Mohammedans. They believe that salvation, if you want to call it that, all you can do, the best you can hope for, is to pay for your own sins. They don't think it's the right kind of an idea to have Jesus Christ pay for your sins. There, I'm a man, I'm going to take my own. Brother, I'm going to tell you, that's a bad attitude, because God lives forever. You're going to pay a long time. The advantage of Christianity is this. Buddhism will tell you, do this, don't do that. Hinduism will tell you, do this, don't do that. Catholicism will tell you, do this, don't do that. Any other religion you want to pick up, Mohammedanism, do this, don't do that. They've all got the list down. They all know it's wrong to murder. They all know it's wrong to steal, to commit adultery, etc. All right, now, I blew it. Now what? All the rest of them leave. They got no answer. We have a Savior. You want to live forever? The law leads you to Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take your Bible and look for a minute at John chapter 6, verse 47. Question, how can I live forever? Answer, John 6, 47. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words himself and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Again, not maybe, not shall have, not might keep it for a little while, hath everlasting life. Want to live forever? Come to Jesus Christ and trust in him. All right, let's take our Bibles now and head back to Genesis chapter 27. I have another question for you. You want to do an interesting study sometime, look at the questions in your Bible. If you've got a computer with a Bible program on it and a text search, you want to find something out, just type in a question mark and ask it to look for them. There's some questions in that book, brother. Here's another good one. Now, the scene here is Jacob has deceived his father Isaac and gotten the blessing. Esau is mad as all get out, like we say, at Jacob for doing it. And he's plotted in his heart and told a couple of people that he's going to get Jacob. At the end of verse 41, He says, then will I slay my brother Jacob. He's going to get him. Well, his mother tells him in verse 43, now therefore, my son, talking to Jacob, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, to my brother, or Laban my brother to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and to forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? She said, I don't want to lose you, so I want you to go up to my brother and stay there till Esau cools down. Then she goes to Isaac, verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Esau had gone out into the countryside there and found some of those daughters of Heth, Philistine-like daughters there, and married them. And I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you right straight up and down, I don't believe in mixed marriage. I don't know who we got in here, what you think of it, but I don't have a hard time with it. I figure God made a black man black, and he made me white, and he made a Chinese, whatever color they are. Those Orientals, they kind of different shades over there, but they're kind of yellow. And I didn't figure that he made them different to be mixed. Now, you can think whatever you want to. I mean, there's right and there's wrong. Now, she got tired of it. I mean, these girls were just bugging the life out of her. I don't know what it was they were doing, not doing, or whatever, but she said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. And then she says, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? She's talking Isaac into sending Jacob up there to her brother. She said, look, I'm tired of this stuff. How about we send Jacob up there and let him get a wife from my kindred? Fine. Isaac agreed with that and they sent him off. But she asked a very important question here. She said, what good shall my life do me? So, when I ask you this morning, what good has your life done? She was looking at that thing saying, here I raised up these two boys. I've spent time on them. I've put effort out on them. I've cried over them. I've mopped their brow when they had fevers. I got them through the sicknesses. Here they are, grown men. Esau goes out here and marries these girls. And I might just as well not have had him. Jacob goes out here and marries some more of them. What good did my life do? Question, what good has your life done? Look here. There are 5.5 billion people on this planet. You know what most of them are like? They're born, they learn to crawl, they learn to sit up, they learn to walk, they learn to run. They get out, they might go to school, they might not. They learn how to do something, they do some kind of work, they grow up, they get married, or whatever, nowadays. They have children. They try to take care of them best way they know how, or don't know how, or whatever. They grow old, they get decrepit, and they die. Now, basically speaking, they're born, they grow up, they have children, they grow old, and they die. That's what life amounts to for most of them. Now, you can put in all the details you want to, but when all is said and done, if you wanted to summarize their life, that's all you'd have to say. They were born, they grew up, they had children, they grew old, and they died. That's all it amounts to. Whatever they did in between times, nothing's left of it. Didn't amount to anything, didn't change anything, didn't make a difference anywhere. I mean, it really was not earth-shattering. It wasn't something that nobody else had done. It wasn't something that 5.5 billion other people doesn't do. So, they were born, grew up, had children, grew old, and died. Is that all your life amounts to? I can say that about a dog, a squirrel, a cat. Born, grew up, had children, grew old, and died. Let me ask you something. Is your life going to amount to anything more than a dog's life? I hope so. What good has your life done? Got a question for you. Are you satisfied with it? Don't worry about me checking you out. God's going to check you out. You know that. Are you satisfied? Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Gilly, I'm headed out. I've got plans here. I'm gonna try to do this, and I'm gonna make preparations. I'm gonna try to go out here and accomplish this and that and the other.
You may not have tomorrow, folks. Some of you in here, 8, 9, 10, you're not going to make it to 60. You're not going to make it to 40. It's a sad truth, but it's the truth. Some of you sitting in here, 18, 19, 20 years old, you don't have any guarantee you're going to make it to 60. You may not last past 40. You may not last past 35. Mozart never saw 40. A lot of other men haven't. You go out to the graveyard, you're going to find out something. Those boxes come in all sizes, starting right about there. What good has your life done?
I'll tell you what. You better get it in gear. You want to count? You better count now. You better make it count now. Don't waste your time. They say you kill time, it'll kill you. That's true. We got a song, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? Because of His great sacrifice at Calvary, I know the Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I have helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus since He has done so much for me?" You know, you look at the men in the Bible, they're great to us. I mean, they're in the Bible. God noticed them. But I'll bet people in history at the time didn't notice them. Abraham, a few people knew about him. But I'll bet the world at large didn't. But you look at Abraham. One man, he was rich. But I mean, he wasn't the head of a great nation or anything like that, you know, to be famous. Didn't do anything in particular famous. I mean, what did he do? Well, had one son. That's a bad start to start with. And that at 100 years old. I mean, he got off to a really bad, slow start. One son, 100 years old. You know what the Lord said about Abraham? He said, "I know Abraham, that he will command his children after him, and they'll keep the ways of the Lord." And I know Abraham. I know what kind of man he is. Abraham didn't do anything earth-shattering. Where did he? You tell me. I mean, good example of faith, but nothing earth-shattering. I mean, he didn't convert millions of people. He didn't become a famous politician. I mean, what did he do? One son. He was willing to offer him to God the best he had, the only thing he had, as far as a son was, went. But Abraham made a difference. From Abraham came Israel. And Israel's still around today, and they're God's chosen people because of Abraham. Take David. David was from a fairly well-to-do family, I guess, but he was the youngest son and a shepherd. And what's a shepherd? Not a lot. God made him king. And David became a great man. It's a little bit more noticeable. And everybody knows about King David. Everybody knows about the mistakes he made, too. But you know, you compare David to Solomon. And Solomon, in that time, if you had lived and spanned at least parts of both their lives, you would have considered Solomon to be greater by far. Let me give you, for instance, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. There aren't too many people that have done that. Not only that, he was a biologist, a zoologist, a philosopher, and what else can we talk about? But he wrote 1,005 songs. How many do you know of? One. Song of Solomon. You look in your Psalms, and you'll find close to 80 Psalms directly attributed to David. David made a difference. You know, when you get in trouble, life gets rough, the devil gets on you or whatever, you know what most of you will do? If you've got any sense as a Christian, you're going to open that book to the middle of it, to the book of Psalms. I don't know how many times I've done it, brother. And you open it up in there. David went through some troubles. And he'll teach you to flee to God, brother. He'll teach you to lean on the Lord. And he'll comfort your heart. David made a difference. You take the apostles. What were they? I mean, really. I'm trying to put this down on common ground. None of us in here are great. None of us in here are famous. We don't probably
have a chance in that sense, like some of these politicians or something, to get up in the limelight and really, you know, just blast the world away. These men were nothing. They were fishers. Professional fishermen, the apostles were. Peter, James, John, Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee there. They're out there on boats fishing, taking fish out of the water and selling them at the market. I mean, you know, you can't get a whole lot lower than that unless you go to carpenter, I guess. I mean, just common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill people. Boy, did they make a difference. They got up and gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter saw 5,000 men saved in one day. Made a difference. Do you get my point? What good has your life done? Now let me show you something else. I'm a carpenter. And I'm not going to try to tell you you can do what Peter did or what David did. I don't know what God's got for you to do. But look here, in carpentry, most of the work is done with a nail about that big. A 12-penny sinker, 16-penny common. Up, you know, ranges in about that size. You get to the roof, sometimes you use an 8-penny nail about that big. But you get around doing the trim and shoe mold around, you don't have any shoe mold in here, but you use a little old 3-penny finish nail, that big. Now look, folks. That 3-penny finish nail has got to look at those 12-penny, 16-penny nails and just feel absolutely worthless. Because honestly, you got 2x4s in the walls in this place, that thick and that wide. And if you try to frame that thing with 3-penny nails, you're going to be there forever. In fact, it's probably not going to work at all. And that 3-penny nail probably looks at all those 12-penny nails and says, I might as well just give up, man. I mean, look at all these 12-penny nails around here. There are thousands of them. What do they need me for? But you know, after you get the wall stood up and put on the sheetrock and finish the roof and put on the shingles and everything and start putting in the door and the trim in the house, you've got to have that 3-penny nail. You get out around somewhere where you've got vinyl on the floor and you put that little strip across the bottom of that thing, that shoe mold, you better not try to nail that on with a 12-penny nail. You'll kill it. You've got to have that 3-penny nail to put that on the wall. You've got to have the big ones, yes, but you cannot finish the house without that 3-penny nail. Maybe you're just a 3-penny nail. But what good are you doing? Let's take our Bibles and look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. They're getting ready to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. 14, 15, and 16, and 17 are the Lord's last words, more or less, his last address to his disciples. But in chapter 13, they have a little discussion here. Let's look at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And he meant it. Tried to do it. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Say, Peter,
you really mean that, do you? Let me tell you something, fella. Roosters won't get up in the morning before you've denied me three times. Straight up and down. But that's a very important question right there.
Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? And so the Lord would ask you this morning as well, will you lay down your life for Jesus' sake?
Will you? You know, there's a principle in the Bible that says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You try to keep your life and hang on to it, you'll lose it. You give it to God, give it away, take your hands off of it, and you save it. You know how most Christians get messed up?
The Bible's got another verse over in the book of Proverbs that explains it fairly well. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Most Christians get messed up doing the best they can figure out how to do.
in the sense that they figure, hey, I'm going to try to be happy. I'm going to try to pay my bills. I'm going to try to take care of my family. I'm going to try to make this thing go. I've got my goal in sight. I'm going to charge for that goal. I'm going to go for it just as hard as I can. I'm going to struggle to the dead until I'm dead in my tracks, or to the very end. I'm going to make it to that goal. I've got that goal there, and I'm set, and I'm going for it. Save your life, you'll lose it. Want to be happy? Who doesn't? You want to be happy? Say, how do you be happy? Well, you don't be happy by trying to do the things that you think are going to make you happy. That's how you get in trouble. It is. Man. You pick all the things that you think, wow, boy, that'd be fun, that'd be great, I'd like to get into that, I'd like to do that, I'd like to do this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. I mean, get the gusto, you know, get all the life you can, grab a hold and... The wages of sin is death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You think, well, that's what I ought to do. That's how you get the most out of life. The end thereof are the ways of death. Let me ask you a question, Christian, this morning. Young boys, young men, young ladies, girls, listen to me. You're not too young. It is time
for you to make a real sure enough decision about the matter. Will you lay down your life for Jesus' sake? Will you? You willing to take your hands off of it?
You know, Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's a contradiction of terms. If you know anything about sacrifices, and I take for granted you do, they're not alive. Not for long. You bring that animal up there to the door of the tabernacle or to the temple, and they take that animal, and you lay your hands on him, confess your sins or whatever. They take that animal, they cut his throat, they catch his blood, they burn him on the altar. He's dead. Paul said a living sacrifice. Well, what in the world is that? what is a living sacrifice? Well, it's like this. You take all that you've got, all that you are, all that you can do, all that you know, and put it on the altar. And then the Lord does with it as he pleases. A lot of young men, I've seen it years ago down in Pensacola. We had a young man come down there to go to school, and he'd played in a rock band, played the guitar. You know what? The Lord can't use that as it is. What he had to do? Put the guitar down. You may have to put it down until the Lord cleans that thing up and it sounds right and works right. Then he might do something with it. You may just put it down and it stays there. I don't know what you've got or what you can do this morning or what you think of yourself or what you think you are. But whatever it is, it's got to go on the altar. And then the Lord will either use it or burn it. And it's up to Him.
Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? You willing to leave the comforts and conveniences of home?
To do what God said do. There's a fellow down there at school right now. He's got, I think, 3 kids. He's probably in his mid to upper 40s. I think he's 45. Left a job, computer job, $50 an hour. And if you know Pensacola, he's not making that now. Well, he's making about $8 an hour. Driving a taxi on the side, trying to pay his bills, take care of his family, go to Bible school. You needn't think you're going to hang on to it and serve God. You won't.
You willing to lay it down for His sake? Now, I don't know if the Lord's going to ask you to do exactly that. I can't say, but I'm going to guarantee you one thing. You will pay a price. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? How about it today? Will you give your life to the Lord?
If you're saved already, are you willing to take that thing and say, here, Lord, it's yours? Forget what I wanted. Forget what I'd like to be or like to do, what I'd like to come of it, where I'd like to go. Forget my goals. I mean, really. Or do you hold out on the Lord? That's the way most of us do it most of the time. I mean, we want to be willing, but when it comes right down to it, it's kind of like we limit the Lord on how far we'll go. You want to live forever?
Give your heart to Jesus Christ. You want your life to count? Give it to Jesus Christ. Let's stand up. Brother, if you'll come on up then.
How about it this morning? You willing to give your life to the Lord? Lay down your life for Jesus' sake? I'm not asking you to do it for Brother Martin. I'm not asking you to do it for the church. I'm not asking you to do it for your parents. Talked to a young man, one of my friends from years ago, recently. I told him, Johnny, you know what your dad wants. You know he wants you to do right. I said, but forget that. Forget about the people at the church. He's not living right. I said, forget about what they think or don't think. I got one question for you. What does God think of how you're living, and do you care? How about you this morning? Is it on the altar? I mean, just between you and God. Are there any reservations? Or is it in His hands? If not, will you lay down your life for His sake?